Today we're going to read the story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember the old Sunday school song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Well, I have the privilege today of preaching about Zacchaeus, and of course, the fact that I am preaching this message is most appropriate because I am a wee little man myself, and Zacchaeus is the patron saint of short people. Now, just so everyone knows, especially for our guests, I enjoy laughing about my height. It does not bother me in the least. I enjoy joking about it. In fact, the only difficult times in my life related to my height have come when people have tried to comfort me about my height. I remember in high school, my grandmother, just out of the blue, said to me in a very serious tone, "Joshua, it's okay that you're short." Thank you, Grandma. No, really. It's okay that you're short. There have been many famous men who have been short. Like who, Grandma? Well, like Mussolini, Hitler, Emperor Hirohito. Thank you, Grandma. A lot of good role models there for me, you know? Pretty much all the bad guys in World War II. That's great. Axis of short guys right there. What is the significance of this story of Zacchaeus? Why is it in the Bible? Is it there just to comfort vertically challenged people like me? Is it there just to give people like me someone to look to, a role model? Well, I think we're going to discover that there's a much more important purpose in this story for every one of us, regardless of our size. This story contains truth that each and every one of us needs to understand and to believe. Now, as we've journeyed through the book of Luke, we have seen Jesus interact with many different men and women. But this interaction with Zacchaeus is unique. Because in it, we are going to hear Jesus proclaim the very nature of his mission more clearly than ever before. And this is one of his final interactions before Jesus goes to Jerusalem, before he goes to the cross. And in this encounter with Zacchaeus, I believe we're going to understand just why it was Jesus went to the cross. So let's read the remarkable story of the transforming power of encountering Jesus, beginning in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Take careful note of the final statement of Jesus in verse 10. This is considered by many scholars to be the theme verse of the book of Luke. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. That is his mission. That is his purpose. That is why he came. That is why he died. Jesus didn't just come into the world to condemn the world. He came to search for and to save lost people. And Jesus' love extends to every kind of person, even the most unlikely, even those that are despised by others. And that's what this story so clearly illustrates. Let's consider the story of Zacchaeus in three parts. We're going to look at his character, his example, and his Savior. Point number one, Zacchaeus' character. For us to fully grasp the profound nature of Jesus' saving work in Zacchaeus' life, we need to stop and consider what kind of man he was before he met Jesus. Now, Luke devotes only a few sentences to describing him, but even in this brief description, his character emerges. Luke tells us four things about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, he was rich, he was short, and he was intensely disliked. First, we learn that Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. His occupation speaks volumes about his character. Now, tax collectors are rarely popular figures in any time in history. But in first century Palestine, they were absolutely despised. The Jewish people were under Roman occupation. Their taxes paid for what they saw as a cruel occupying force. And so for Zacchaeus to be a tax collector, what that meant was that he was working with the enemy. It wasn't just that he was taking people's money. Nobody appreciates paying taxes, but Zacchaeus was doing this for the Romans, the bad guys, people who were oppressing them. Everyone had to deal with the Romans, but Zacchaeus had chosen to befriend them, to serve them. He was a chief tax collector. In the eyes of his neighbors in Jericho, he was a high-ranking traitor. That's how they viewed Zacchaeus. And if that weren't bad enough, Zacchaeus had made himself rich off of his position. He was a middleman who could set the tax rate, if you will. And so what he would do is he would charge more than people actually owed and then skim off the excess for himself. And so if you owed $1,000 in taxes, Zacchaeus might charge you $1,500 and then pocket the $500 for himself. Now, of course, the most obvious quality about Zacchaeus was his height. It says he was small of stature. And we get the impression that he was on the short side of short. He was tiny, so tiny that he couldn't see over the heads of the other people in this crowd when he wanted to see Jesus. So tiny that he couldn't muscle his way through the crowd to get a front row seat. He was small. Zacchaeus was not physically impressive. We can imagine that he might have been scorned by others because of his size. In verse 7, we read that as soon as Jesus spoke to him and said that he would dine at his home, people immediately began to grumble. He was very disliked and he was well known. He was a blatant sinner in the community. This man had cheated others to make himself rich. He had collaborated with the Romans. He had flaunted his wealth. He had turned his back on his people and on God. If there was any man in the city of Jericho that was lost spiritually, it was Zacchaeus. And I think that's exactly why Jesus went looking for him on this day. Why he preserved his story for us. And that leads to our second point. Point number two, Zacchaeus' example. And that might seem an odd thing. Zacchaeus' example? If we understand his character, then our first thought has to be that Zacchaeus can only be a bad example. But that's the surprising twist in this story. A twist that Jesus seems to take particular delight in. Jesus chooses to use this greedy, self-serving man, this man who is little in every sense of the word, he chooses to use this man as an example of what saving faith looks like. For Zacchaeus, it all started with curiosity. Now, in and of itself, curiosity is not necessarily a virtue. But if you find that you are curious about Jesus, that is a God-given impulse, and you should act on it. And for reasons that Zacchaeus could not fully comprehend, he acted on this curiosity. It tells us that he wanted to see Jesus. He must have heard about him. He knew something of him. And so as Jesus is coming through Jericho, Zacchaeus has this desire just to see what he looks like. He wants to catch a glimpse of him. And so he begins to go on his toes, trying to see over the people, but the crowd is so thick and so high that he can't catch a glimpse. And so Zacchaeus looks around, he figures out what's taking place, and he picks up his robes, throws dignity to the wind, and runs down the street. He notes where Jesus is going, and he runs to a sycamore tree and climbs up into this tree so that he can get a glimpse of Jesus. Now, just imagine this. The city of Jericho was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it was crowded with all the pilgrims who were headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there is a sense that excitement is just pulsing through the city, because in the midst of these pilgrims is Jesus, the teacher that is on everyone's lips. And he's coming with his disciples. And Luke has told us that right before Jesus entered the city of Jericho, he healed a blind man that was crying out on the road, crying out for mercy. Jesus stopped, and in the midst of all these pilgrims, in the midst of all the people in Jericho who would come out to see them, he healed a man of blindness. And chapter 18, verse 43 says that when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And the news of this healing must have raced through the city. So you can picture how crowded the streets were. People are pouring out of their homes. They're coming from the marketplace. They're coming from all parts of the city to see this Jesus. And Zacchaeus has joined them. And his curiosity has turned to resolve, so much so that he's willing to now climb up in a tree to see Jesus. Now let me just pause here and give you a little insight into what it means to be a small person. What Zacchaeus is doing in this instance is not exactly a very smooth move, okay? When you're small, when you're short, one of the rules that you live by is you never want to do something in front of other people that acknowledges that your height is in any way a detriment, okay? You don't want to do anything that announces, that declares, yes, I'm short, okay? So standing on your tiptoes to try to get something, jumping up to reach something, these are no-nos, all right? Climbing up a tree to see somebody walk by is not exactly the coolest thing you can do, okay? Just a few weeks ago, something happened to me. I was in my office, and I have a closet in my office. I opened my closet to get something, and it was on a shelf that I could not reach. And so instead of grabbing a chair, I just began to to jump up to try to grab it off the shelf. So I tried to reach it, and then it jumped again to try to get it. And it was on the second jump that I just stopped, and I realized that my office door was open, and my secretary was just sitting there watching me. Awkward. And she's just the sweetest lady, and she said in the most polite, kind way that you can possibly imagine, she just said, "Can I get that for you?" And I was slightly humiliated. Now, I say all that, I tell you that story to make the point that in this moment, Zacchaeus is in a very vulnerable position up in the sycamore tree. He's just climbed up a sycamore tree. He might as well be holding an "I'm short" sign for everyone to see. And yet he wants to see Jesus. And his desire is so great that he's willing to humble himself to do it. He doesn't care. And I love him for that. You know, there are some of you here today who are curious about Jesus. You want to know more. Something's been stirred inside you, and you want to get a glimpse of him. You want to understand what his teaching and what his life means for you. And maybe you're just trying to sort of look through the crowd and see who he is. Maybe you're being really nonchalant about it, not trying to draw too much attention, just kind of, you know, trying to check it out. Who is Jesus? You might come to a place where you have to climb up a tree to really get a glimpse of Jesus. And what I mean by that is you might come to a place in your curiosity where the only way you're really going to understand and learn who Jesus Christ is to do something that might make you look a little foolish to somebody else. Maybe coming to church here today is climbing a tree for you. I respect you for being here. Or maybe it's going to that friend that you know that seems to really love Jesus Christ and talk about him in a way that's more real than you've ever heard before. Maybe climbing up the tree is going to that friend and humbling yourself and saying, "You know, I want to learn more about Jesus. Would you tell me about him? Would you tell me what it means for you to trust in him? Believe in him?" Maybe climbing up the tree is starting to read your Bible or looking like a religious person to friends in your life. Someone might mock you. Someone might make fun of you because of your actions and your desire to see who Jesus is. Well, I believe God gave us the example of Zacchaeus for those who are exploring the Christian faith. I don't know if Zacchaeus stopped in that moment to think about how silly he was going to look up in that sycamore tree. But I know that he looks back on that moment as the best decision of his life. You know, he wanted to see Jesus. He got so much more than he could have bargained for. Look back at the story for a moment. It says that after Zacchaeus had climbed up in this tree and Jesus was making his way there, the unthinkable happened. Jesus stopped underneath the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus assumed that he was going to get a view of Jesus, a view from a distance. He was going to be able to see what he looked like, to try to understand more about him, and then go on his way. Well, surprise, surprise, Jesus stops and calls him by name. Verse 5 says, Jesus spoke and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must eat at your house today." And again, Zacchaeus serves as an example for us. It says that he hurried down And he received Jesus joyfully. Oh, what a vivid picture of faith in action. Jesus called him and he hurried down. He received him joyfully. There was no hesitation. There was only enthusiasm in his heart towards Jesus. Now, we aren't told the inner thoughts of Zacchaeus as he took Jesus and his disciples back to his home. We don't know what Jesus said as they ate dinner. We don't know what questions Zacchaeus might have asked of the Lord. But what is evident in what Zacchaeus says next is that his joyful reception of Jesus was more than just polite hospitality. He had received him by faith in his heart. He believed in him. He had trusted in him. An inward change, a change of heart, had occurred in Zacchaeus, and he would never be the same again. What else can explain Zacchaeus in the midst of this gathering standing up and speaking the words that he spoke? Look again at verse 8. It says, and Zacchaeus stood. And friends, this man never stood taller than the moment that he first spoke to Jesus as his Lord. He didn't call him teacher. He addressed him as Lord. Behold, Lord. Look, Lord. And what did he say? He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded, if I have robbed anyone, if I have stolen or cheated anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What an incredible transformation. What an example of repentance and faith. Jesus called, and Zacchaeus both received him and rejected sin. That is what saving faith looks like. When Jesus calls, you not only receive him, you not only turn towards him, but you turn away from the sin that used to rule your life. You turn away from the things that you used to live for. And in this moment, we see that there is genuine saving faith in Zacchaeus' life because he didn't just receive Jesus with joy. But he stood up and declared, I'm turning my back on my old way of living. The formerly greedy man gladly gave away half of his money to the poor. The former swindler vowed to repay every person that he had stolen from four times over. I believe Jesus draws our attention to the story of Zacchaeus because his faith embodies several important things that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples on that day and wants to teach us on this day. Look back with me at chapter 18 in Luke. Right before we meet Zacchaeus, in verse 15, we see Jesus interacting with little children. These small children are coming to Jesus and they're wanting to be blessed by him, and parents are bringing him infants, and he's got little kids on his lap, and the disciples come along and start to drive them away. They start to rebuke the children, saying the master is too important to be taken up with blessing babies. And Jesus surprises them and says, no, let the little children come to me. Look at verse 16. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What important teaching Jesus is giving in this moment. He's saying, do you want to be in on God's kingdom? Do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Do you want to experience eternal life? Well, if you want to be in the kingdom, you need to be like a little child in your faith towards God. Isn't Zacchaeus an example of this kind of childlike faith that Jesus is describing? He climbs up a tree. Jesus calls him and he hurries down. There's enthusiasm in his heart that bubbles over. He joyfully receives him. He takes him home. And then in the midst of dinner, with no prompting from Jesus, he stands up and he says, "This is what I'm going to do, Lord. Lord, look, here's what I'm going to do." Oh, he doesn't take the time to go and count up his money or look at his balance sheet or his savings account. He's been changed and he just knows that he can't be the same anymore. How unlike an adult. Jesus has just taught his disciples about childlike faith, and now they're watching Zacchaeus model childlike faith. If you're a person who has followed Jesus Christ for a number of years, let me ask you the question, is that kind of childlike faith still present in the way that you relate to the Master? Or have you become a professional Christian? Is there still a joy? When Jesus calls you to do something, do you hurry? Do you welcome him in to every part of your life? Are you ready to throw caution to the wind and obey him? That's what Zacchaeus models for us. And then look at verses 18 through 30. Do you remember the interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler? Oh, this young man comes to Jesus. He's got everything in the world. He's got money. And he even has a desire to honor and live for God. And he asks the question, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus tells him to sell his possessions and follow him. Gives him the most incredible invitation that any human can possibly receive. But the rich man walks away with sadness because he was unwilling to give up his money. And Jesus said with sadness to his disciples, it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And his disciples were shocked by this, because this rich guy was not only a ruler, he not only had money, but he wanted to serve God. And if he can't be saved, how can anybody be saved? And so they said, well, who can be saved, Jesus? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, what is impossible with man is possible for God. What is impossible for man to accomplish in his own life or to imagine in the life of another person is possible with God. And those words must have been ringing in the ears of the disciples as they sat there listening to Zacchaeus, one of the richest men in Jericho, stand up and say, today I give away half of all I have. And if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to pay them four times over what I took. You can imagine that there was a twinkle in the eye of Jesus in that moment. And you can almost picture the mouths of the disciples on the floor. They have just seen a camel walk through the eye of a needle. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Zacchaeus is a living illustration of how God loves to accomplish the impossible. And now let's turn to our third and final point. And we've saved the best for last. Let's consider Zacchaeus's Savior. With all that we've discussed about the example of Zacchaeus, it's possible for a person to wrongly conclude that Zacchaeus is the hero of this story. that it is his action, his running and climbing and repenting and giving that saved him. Because he did all this stuff that he experienced salvation. But Zacchaeus would not want us to make that mistake. Zacchaeus would want us to know that he did not save himself. Jesus saved him. And if we read the story rightly, it is Jesus' action and Jesus' love and Jesus' initiative and obedience that take center stage in this story. Jesus described his mission in verse 10 when he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And the story of Zacchaeus finds Jesus going about this mission. Do you realize that Jesus didn't stumble across Zacchaeus? He came looking for him that day. While Zacchaeus was straining to catch a glimpse of Jesus over the crowd, the Savior already planned to eat at his home that night. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. The NIV translates verse 5 in this way. It says, "When Jesus reached the spot, he stopped and looked up." Note that it doesn't say, "When Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he stopped in the spot underneath the tree." It was not Zacchaeus's climbing of the tree that got Jesus' attention. Zacchaeus could have been up a tree, he could have been down a hole, he could have been in the back of the crowd, and Jesus would have found him on that day. And it wasn't Zacchaeus who called Jesus. You know, it would almost be understandable in this story if we read that Zacchaeus cried out, or Zacchaeus dropped a sandal on Jesus' head, or did something to catch his attention. "Hey, Jesus!" No, Jesus stopped. And he looked up. And as I studied this passage, I was moved emotionally as I considered just Jesus' loving care that's expressed in this moment. Not only does he stop in the midst of a crowd to address one person, but he meets Zacchaeus in a most vulnerable moment. Suddenly, the attention of every person in this crowd, every eye is fixed on the little man up in the tree. This is a moment that is ripe for humor. Jesus could have so easily played to the crowd. He could have made some snide remark that could have had the whole crowd roaring with laughter at the expense of Zacchaeus. These people hated this man. These people were ready to mock this man. And Jesus, the most important person that ever walked through the city of Jericho, stopped underneath that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, in the hearing of all those people, you come down, because I must come to your house." What loving care. What specific concern that Jesus would identify himself with this despised man. Doesn't care what everybody else thinks. Does not care what the crowd is grumbling about. He's come to seek and save. And don't you love Jesus? He invites himself over for dinner. "I must come to your house." Okay. I can just imagine Zacchaeus, you know, walking with the disciples as they go home. Does he do this all the time? Oh, yes, he does this all the time. You know, Peter says, "Oh, yeah, first time I met him, jumped in my boat, didn't even ask me, just started teaching. Started telling me to go fishing." "Oh, Zacchaeus, buddy, you don't know what's waiting for you when we get home. I tell you, yeah, he does this all the time." Do you note that it wasn't Zacchaeus' action of giving away his money that saved him? It's amazing things that Zacchaeus does. It would be easy to think that it's because he took this action that he earned his salvation, that he, in a sense, bought his salvation by seeking to make up for all the wrongs that he had done. But his giving was the effect of salvation, not the cause of salvation. In verse 9, when Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house," he was speaking of himself. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is salvation. Do you want to experience salvation? Do you want to be rescued from the power of your sinful desires, the desires that rule you? Do you want to be rescued from eternal death and the punishment of God? Well, it's not going to start in you doing a bunch of good things. It's not going to start with you trying to make up for the wrong that you've done. It starts with you receiving Jesus into your life. It starts with joyfully receiving him. Salvation came to Zacchaeus not because of anything he did, but because Jesus came to his house that day. And the overflow of that saving work inside Zacchaeus was that he would never be the same. And he could never live the same. The whole of Jericho had written him off. They said he wasn't a true Jew. He was not a true son of Abraham. But Jesus had another idea. Neither Zacchaeus nor any other person who has sinned is outside the scope of God's grace and forgiveness. It doesn't matter how shameful your sin has been. It doesn't matter how public it is. It doesn't matter if everyone in the world knows about it. If you receive Jesus with joy, you will experience his saving power. He came to seek and save the lost. And it was this mission that was taking him to Jerusalem. He was going to the holy city, not just to celebrate Passover, this celebration that the Jews marked every year to remember when God led the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus was going not just to celebrate that liberation, but to enact a new and greater liberation. He was going to lay down his very life so that all who would believe in him could be rescued, not out of a country, not from a dictator, but out of sin and the bondage of death. That's why Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he knew full well what was waiting for him there. In chapter 18 of Luke, in verses 31 through 34, Jesus takes his disciples aside and he tells them very clearly, "This is exactly what's going to happen to me when we go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be killed." They didn't understand. They could not understand, but Jesus knew that his mission to seek and save the lost would not be accomplished unless he laid down his life. He knew that it was only by his atoning death, his substitutionary death, which simply means him taking the place of others, him dying in our place, in the place of sinners, so that all those who believe in him, instead of facing God's wrath, would be forgiven, would be accepted by God, would receive eternal life. He came to seek and to save the lost. And the only way that he could save us was to give up his life for us. And that's why we celebrate the final week of Jesus' life. The Passion Week, or the week of his suffering that leads up to his death and his resurrection, is a time for us to be humbled as we remember that it was because of our sin, it was because we were lost, that Jesus had to die and suffer. And yet it's a week in which we are filled with joy when we realize that his death for us has saved us. None of us can save ourselves. That was true of Zacchaeus, and it's true of you and me. Think about what Zacchaeus did and what Jesus did. Zacchaeus ran ahead to see Jesus. But Jesus was already walking ahead to Jerusalem so that Zacchaeus could be saved. Zacchaeus stood up and announced that he would give up half of his wealth to the poor. But Jesus had already chosen to give up his very life for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus promised to pay back all those he had stolen from. But Jesus, who was without sin, chose to pay for the sins of others through his death. Zacchaeus ascended a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. But Jesus ascended the cross so that Zacchaeus and every other unworthy lost sinner could receive eternal life. How do you define yourself? In our world today, we define people by what they do, by how much they have, and how they look. And so the world looked at Zacchaeus and said, he's a tax collector, he's rich, and he's short. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, he's lost, and I've come to seek and save lost people just like him. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, how successful you are, or if you're a failure. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or what you look like, whether or not you're physically impressive or unimpressive. Do you know how God defines you if you don't know Jesus? He says you're lost. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are lost in your sin and that one day you'll stand before God and you will receive the punishment for all your own sins for eternity. But the good news, the news that Jesus came to proclaim, the news that he is speaking to you today, is that he's come to rescue lost people like you. Lost people like me. He's come to lay down his life so that you could be forever saved. If you are a person who realizes that you're lost, then I would urge you to follow the example of Zacchaeus. Don't walk, run to Jesus. Climb whatever you need to climb to know him. Welcome him with joy. Believe that he went to the cross to pay for your sins and give up your old way of living in exchange for new life, forgiveness, a clean conscience before God, and the hope of eternal life with God. Oh, what a wonderful exchange God offers to you today. When Jesus calls you, receive him, reject your sin, and find life. And when you do, Jesus will make the same declaration over you that he did over Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He will not pass you by. Let's close our time together by praying. I just ask that there be no unnecessary movement, that we would all use this quiet moment to consider the truth that we've received. Father, I pray that what we've read in your word would affect us as we walk through this coming week. For those of us who know you, would you remind us of that day when you stopped and called our name? Would you remind us that our salvation is not because of anything we did, but salvation came because you invited yourself in? Would you fill us with joy as we consider that? Would you fill us with joy as we remember the great cost that you paid so that we could go from being lost to being found by you? And Father, I pray for those who are here who are curious about your Son, who want to know more about Jesus, who might not know where to start to understand who he is and what he's done. I pray that you would use the truth that they've heard today to open up their eyes and increase their desire to know Jesus Christ, and even give them a willingness, God, to look foolish in the eyes of others, to climb whatever tree it takes to be able to see you, and that, Jesus, as you speak to them from your word, as you call them by name, that they would receive you with joy. Holy Spirit, I just pray that even in this moment, you would do the work you did in Zacchaeus' heart in an instant. You would give faith to specific men and women, even in this moment, that they would believe that you are the Son of God who has come into the world to save sinners. I pray this in Jesus' name.